Amen. I love Pastor Jerry Ross. I love this church. I remember a few years ago, I don't know if you remember this, we were in Henderson, Kentucky, having a youth rally. And boy, they'd worn everybody out, you know, with activities. Came time for the preaching that night, and there was a man in that church, Alan Ramsey. And I remember him saying to us, he said, he had never heard Brother Ross. We had never heard Brother Ross preach. He said, if this guy's monotone, we're all gone. And then to our delight, he got up and he was not monotone. Amen. He preached a great message. In fact, I remember what you preached, brother. Can you imagine? I've traveled. I'm like that too. I've traveled for 8 years. I've heard countless messages, but I remember what you preached to those young people that night. How to improve your batting average. Do you preach that a lot? Because the theme was baseball. The theme of the meeting was baseball. In fact, they had a baseball game in the church. Remember that? Nerf baseball. But I remember that. Now, I want to ask you a question. I was here 1 year ago, a Sunday morning and Sunday night. How many of you remember what I preached on Sunday morning? I've got a prize. If anybody can remember... I got a man raise his hand. Yeah, that was Sunday school. Yes, sir, that was a Sunday school lesson. Meet with God in the morning. And but then I preached Sunday morning. Does anybody remember what I preached on Sunday morning? Good. Because I'll tell you, the Lord has led me that way again. And I guess you didn't get it the first time. And the Lord has led me. And some of you are going to be sitting there saying, and it might come back to you a little bit when I begin to go to Exodus. Turn to Exodus, if you will, chapter number 32. I'll tell you why. I'm giving you today, and I've got over in the room, I've got a notebook full of outlines, full of messages that I've preached now in evangelism for 8 years. And you know, but I don't ever want to come to the place where I just pull one of those out of a hat and just say, well, this will do, and go. And I want to get with God and get the mind of God and have what He wants. I need to turn this on. You know, I thank God for this. Here's one of the only one I think I've seen with one switch on it. That's a blessing. One switch right there on the top. Most of them have two. You can't ever tell if it's on or not. And am I on now? Is it ready? Picking me up good? All right. Who's in control? Oh, the man back there. Yeah. Turn this up a little, all right? Thank you. You know, my challenge of the day is this. I'm preaching four times today. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and preaching to the young men. And my wife's taking the young ladies at 6 o'clock. And this is a challenge. I'm singing, too, with my family. The challenge is not to lose my voice. And I prayed about that. I said, dear Lord, I believe in that verse in Isaiah, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. I believe God's men need to cry aloud. And I believe we need to spare not. And I believe in preaching from the heart. And I'm sure not against doing some shouting and some hollering when preaching. But I'll tell you what, I've got to be careful today, preaching four times. And so you pray for me. Just pray, Lord, I pray you'd help him not to lose his voice. I appreciate that prayer. Well, we're in Exodus chapter number 32. The last Sunday that I was here, the last Sunday morning, a year ago, I preached on the presence of God. I preached on meeting with God in the morning, which was Sunday school, and then, which is a message I preached all over the country in different churches. And I've had more response from that message than any other, meeting with God in the morning. And then I preached on the presence of God and how we need the presence of God in our lives, how we need the presence of God in our homes. I don't know how much of that I preached. I can't remember the message either. I just know in my little notebook I preached on the presence of God here on that Sunday morning. And this morning I got up and I met with God. And it was one of those times that I didn't want to leave the presence of God. This is a good little house over here. I like this house. The Lord's there. Amen. And it's on holy ground. And I enjoyed meeting with God this morning. And I got into the presence of God, and I didn't want to leave. It's one of those times I looked at my watch and said, I've got to go, but Lord, I don't want to go. And I enjoyed it so much. And I just felt like the Lord was leading me to talk to you about some keys to the presence of God in a person's life. And some keys that for the presence of God in our home and in our church. Have you ever been in a church and you go in and it's just cold? It's cold in there. It's not warm. It's not friendly. There's no praise. There's no shout. There's no victory. I've been in too many churches like that. I thank God for this church. There's a warmth here. Amen. I'm not talking about the temperature. I mean there's a warmth of love. There's a warmth of fellowship. There's a warmth of just sweetness in this place. And I know that didn't come by accident. It didn't happen overnight. God has been at work here for many years. And He's given you an excellent spirit in this place. And I love it. I love to come here. But let's start in Exodus 32 now and talk about the presence of God, some keys to the presence of God being real in our lives. Have you ever been around somebody and you just know that God's with them? You just sense God's presence when you're in their presence. And you can't wait to be with them. There's a verse in Psalms that says, they that love thee will be glad when they see me. Are people glad when they see you coming? Or do people, when they see you coming, when you enter a room, or you come and sit at their table, or you call them on the phone, or you greet them, you meet them out at Walmart or wherever it might be, are people glad when they see you? And do people go another step? Do people think, boy, we're gonna have some conversation about the Lord? Something will be said about the Lord. We'll be in the presence of God here. How's your life there? Let's look at Exodus 32 to start with today. And of course, this is a chapter. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible, Exodus 32, where a golden calf is made. And the Israelites begin to worship this golden calf here in Exodus 32. And you know, the amazing thing about this is Aaron made that calf. Aaron made it. I mean, this is Moses, you might say his assistant pastor. And Moses is on the mountain with God. Aaron is down in the valley with the people. And these people get restless and they say, what has become of Moses? Well, let's make us a God and worship this God. And Aaron is in charge of that. There's a lot of evidence here that Aaron is the one that made the calf. And then he also built an altar before it, the Bible says. And then he says, when Moses comes down off the mountain, look at verse number 24, and he tells Moses, he's trying to explain what happened there. And he said in verse 24, I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Boy, you talk. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. I mean, here's an alibi. And I don't think Moses buys it. And I don't buy it either, that he just cast his gold into the fire. No, there had to be some molding there. There had to be some forms made. There had to be some engraving done. And he did all that. He crafted it. It says in the last verse here of chapter 32, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. There it is. It's plain that Aaron made the golden calf. I've got a question today, and it's not really that much a part of the message, but I've got a question for you today. Why didn't God kill Aaron? Why didn't God just kill Aaron? 3,000 people died that day. And the ringleader did not die. 3,000 people died for worshiping this calf, dancing around the calf. They pulled off their clothes. Nakedness always goes along with idolatry and sin. And more and more, America's becoming a naked nation, and because they've gotten so far away from God. And you ladies today, don't you be guilty of that. You young ladies, cover up your body and be modest and be godly in your dress. And I appreciate the dress I see around here. I really do. It's modest. Of course, I'm coming in the wintertime. That's the only time I'm here in the wintertime. Now, in the summertime, one of the summertime sins is that ladies don't dress modestly. But I hope today you'll take that serious. But they were dancing around. If you search it out, they were naked. I mean, they pulled their clothes off, and it was horrible. And 3,000 people died, but Aaron did not die. It's amazing. I preach a whole message on this. Why didn't God kill Aaron? He killed old Uzzah for just touching the ark. He killed people for less in the Bible. My pastor, Larry Brown, says you better not get God in the killing mood. I'll tell you, God knows how to take people out of this life. And He's a merciful God, but there is a line that you can cross and you enter into God's wrath. But Aaron lived on and wore the high priest's garment. Aaron went on and was the high priest for Israel. God didn't kill him. There's a very definite reason why God did not kill Aaron. Some of you know it. But if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy real quick, I'd just like to show you that before we go on today. Deuteronomy chapter 9, I want to show you why God did not kill Aaron. You say, well, He had a plan for him. Yeah, He had a plan for those 3,000 that died too. But they crossed the line and God took them out of this life. But God did not kill Aaron. And look at chapter 9 of Deuteronomy and verse number 20. And here's the exact reason why Aaron did not die that day. Moses is speaking to the Israelites before they cross over into Canaan here. And he's going back and giving them some history. This is a new generation. And he says in verse 20, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time." Do you see that? Deuteronomy 9:20, Moses said the Lord was about to destroy Aaron, but he said, "I prayed for Aaron." That's amazing. The power of intercession. The power. That's why I want the presence of God in my life. I want God to be real in my life. I want to be close to God. I've got some people I don't want to perish. I have some loved ones. I have a brother who had 5 children and raised them in a godless home. They did not go to church. They did not serve God. They had their television, their movies. It was a godless home. Now, I'll give my brother some credit. He had some morals. He had some morality, but he didn't have God. And those children now, 5 of them, have grown up and they've gone their own way. Multiple marriages. I mean, just all kinds of sin interwoven into their lives. It's horrible. I pray for them. So far, none of those 5 have been destroyed. I'm praying for them. I want to be close enough to God that I can pray for people. You know, there are people in this community here, they will go to hell. They'll burn in the lake of fire unless you get a burden for them, unless you pray for them, unless you reach out with the gospel to them. They'll die and go to hell. Aaron would have died that day with those 3,000 other people. I mean, God was in a killing mood that day. But Moses said, "I prayed for him. I made intercession." You say, well, how much power did Moses have with God? Look at chapter 33. Go back to Exodus 33. I'd like to show you just how much power that this man had. Actually, we're still in chapter 32. Go back to chapter 32. And I want to show you the power, the influence that Moses had with God. Verse number 10 of chapter 32 in Exodus. Well, start at verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God," and you know the rest of the story. Moses talked God out of destroying them. But I want you to notice verse number 10, where God says to a man, "Let me alone." God is speaking to a man here, and he says, let me alone. I've got something I'm going to do here. Now you let me alone. Don't ask me to do something different. Let me alone. But Moses did not let him alone. Moses didn't let him alone. Moses went on and made intercession and said, dear God, don't destroy these people. Remember your promises. Remember this covenant that you made. And don't destroy them. In fact, in verse number 12, and if this wasn't in the Bible, I would not believe it. If this was not written right here in black and white in my Bible, and some preacher just got up and said it, I wouldn't believe it. But it's here in the Bible where Moses says to God in verse number 12, repent of this evil against thy people. Here's a man telling God to repent. I wouldn't believe that if it wasn't in the Bible, would you? A man tells God, repent. Now hear the word repent. It simply means a change of mind. Change your mind about this. Don't do this, dear God. Change your mind. God can't repent of sin. He has no sin. He's a sinless God. He's a perfect God. Moses is not saying repent of sin, but he's saying, dear God, you're about to do something to these people. You're about to bring some evil upon these, and they deserve it. Oh, Lord, we know they deserve it, but Lord, please don't do it. And God tells a man, A man tells God, Lord, repent. Don't do this. Change your course of action, dear God. Turn around and don't do this, dear God. And he says, remember Abraham. Now look at verse number 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people. Now, my friend, this is the King James Bible. I don't have the NIV here today. This is the King James Bible. This is the preserved Word of God. This is the Word of God. And the Lord repented. The Lord changed His mind. The Lord changed His course of action that He had planned that day because a man came before Him, a man that was close to Him. You say, well, how close was Moses to God? Look at chapter 33 and verse number 11. Chapter 33 and verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now I want to remind you, before you say, yeah, that was Moses, that was the man that God chose, and God exalted him, and God blessed him, and I can't be a Moses. Let me remind you, God is no respecter of persons. Amen? God's no respecter of persons. You can be as close to God as Moses was. In fact, every one of us sitting in this room today, and you're going to say, ouch, when I say this, but it's absolutely true. Every one of us in this room today, we're just as close to God as we want to be. We've got just as much of the power of God as we want to have. We've got just as much influence in prayer as we desire to have. We're just as close as we desire to be today. I know people say, I need to get closer to the Lord, but they're not doing anything about it. And people say, I want this presence of God. I want this power with God. Yes, I've got loved ones who'll go to hell if they don't get saved. I need to be able to influence God and have prayer power with God. Yes, but what are you doing about it? What are we doing about it? Moses walked with God. Moses separated himself. And Moses went up on that mountain. Look at the desire of his heart. Chapter number 33 and verse number 18. Chapter 33 and verse number 18. Moses is still talking to God here. And he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted to be so close he could hear the heartbeat of God. He wanted to see the face of God. God said, no man can see my face and live. No man can see my face and live. When Moses finally did get a glimpse of God, he saw the back parts. That's in chapter 34. He saw the back parts, the afterglow of God. But God said, no man can see my face and live. I heard Joe Arthur, the old camp meeting preacher, say, you know, Moses went up on a mountain and died, but the Bible never tells us how he died. And the Bible never tells us where he was buried. God buried Moses. Joe Arthur, just a camp meeting preacher, just a thought that he threw out in a message, he said, I wonder, when it came time for Moses to die, if God just looked over and showed him his face. Moses looked up, way into glory? Maybe. He said, no man can see my face and live. Well, look at verse number 15 of this chapter, chapter 33. You know, God got so angry with the people that He said, I'll send an angel before you. But He said, I'm not going. Because you're so stiff-necked, I might come and destroy all of you. My presence will not go. But Moses said in verse number 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He said, dear God, if I can't have your presence, I don't want to go. If I can't have your presence, God, don't send us. Don't take us. Don't just send an angel. Lord, I want the presence of God. I want your presence. Let me ask you today, is there a desire in your heart for the presence of God in your life? Now, I know you've got some desire. Here you are in Sunday school. God bless you for being in Sunday school. God bless you for getting up early and coming to Sunday school. I know there's some desire in your heart today to have some presence of God. But how strong is it, my friend? How strong? Do you want that? Will you have it in the morning? Monday morning, time to go to work. Monday morning, time to cook the meals and clean the house. Monday morning, time to go to school. Will you have it on Monday morning, that desire for the presence of God to be real in your life? Oh, it starts with desire. You say, what's the key to the presence of God? Number one, desire. Desire. Through desire, a man separateth himself and seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, that's found in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. If you really want to have wisdom, that starts with a desire to separate yourself from other literature, separate yourself from other influence, and seek out God and get the wisdom of God. But it's also true of the presence of God. Through desire, a man, a woman, a teenager will separate themselves and get the presence of God real in their life. I believe it starts with that desire. That's a key. You say, well, I want that desire. Well, the Bible still says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that means more than just that God will give you anything that you want. It means God will change your water. It means that God will put the desires in your heart that He wants you to have. You know what I desire today? You know what I desire in a vehicle? That Chevy van sitting out there with 413,000 miles. That's what I want. I don't want a new van. I don't want a new car. I just want God to keep that one going so I can get to the next meeting. That's all I desire. You know what I desire in my marriage? I desire that woman that I've spent 30 years with, and I'm happy with her, and I'm thankful for the marriage God has given us. You know what I desire for my children? Just that they serve God. I don't care if they have money, live in a mansion, or drive a nice car, have a bank account. I just want them to serve God. That's my desire. You say, what do you do for recreation? Well, I wrestle around with Gabe sometimes, and I play a little ball sometimes. But you know what I really love? I love to spend time with my wife. But you know what I really enjoy doing? I enjoy getting out of bed early in the morning and getting somewhere and meeting with God. And that God put that desire in my heart. I carry tracts with me, and I give them out to people as I travel, gas stations and restaurants and rest areas, hand out gospel tracts and give them to people. I desire to do that. I want to do that. I don't feel like anybody's making me do that. God can put desires in your heart, my friend. And if you delight yourself in Him and seek first the kingdom of God, and that message, I won't preach it again, but the message that I brought to you in Sunday school last year, meet with God in the morning, I believe that's the key to the presence of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will give you everything you need in your life, and our greatest need are the spiritual needs. God will give us what we need if we'll seek first the kingdom of God. And it takes getting up in the morning, meet with God in the morning. Matthew Henry said, we ought to seek God early. We need to seek God early as those who are afraid of missing Him. You know, I think a lot of Christians, they're not afraid of missing God. They think they can make it all right without God. Now, they know they've got to go to church on Sunday, and they'll even come back on Wednesday night, but Monday and Tuesday and all through the week, they think they can make it on their own. They'd never verbalize it. They'd never say it, but that's really what's in their mind. I'm not that afraid of missing God. You're looking at a man, I'm afraid of missing God. I've seen too many preachers fall into sin. I've seen too many families disintegrated by the devil. I've seen too many people lose their testimony. I've seen it. I still hear about it. I don't want to hear about it, but I do hear about it. These preachers, these churches where there's trouble everywhere. I can't afford to be without the presence of God. I can't afford to stray from God. I've got to have Him. He knows where the snares are. The old devil has those snares laid for every child of God. And my friend, he's got your number. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. The devil's not going to tempt me 1 minute with alcohol. There is no temptation in me. I have no temptation in this world to drink any alcohol. He's not going after me with cigarettes. I don't have a desire in this world. I hate the smell of them. But the devil knows where I am susceptible to temptation. The devil knows where I'm weak. The devil knows where to attack me. And he knows you, my friend. He studies us. He studies us and He knows us. We need to get up early in the morning, afraid we're going to miss God. Have plenty of time to read your Bible and pray and talk to the Lord. My friend, here's the key to the presence of God. It takes some time. It takes some time. Some of you are too busy. I mean, it's good to be busy, but you can get too busy. You can even get too busy doing things in the church if you get too busy for your time alone with God. You can get too busy doing good things. You know, Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was in there. She was doing something good, fixing a meal. Thank God for meals. Thank God she was fixing a meal. Jesus was there. His disciples were probably there. And Martha was back in there fixing a meal. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His Word. She was in the presence of Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. And it may very well have been that Mary was going to sit there for a little while, then go help Martha. But you know, Martha got in there and got cumbered and troubled and all out of sorts, and she got ill at her sister, and she looked in there and said, "Lord, bid my sister to come in here and help me." I mean, she's trying to tell the Lord what to do, angry at Mary because she was sitting in there. She didn't say it, but she might as well have said, "Tell my lazy sister to come in here." And Jesus rebuked Martha. He rebuked her and said, "Martha, Martha." Why did He call her name twice? Why, she's in such a flutter. He said, "Martha, Martha." I mean, she's everywhere in there. But He said, "Martha, Martha." He said, "Hey, listen now, this is you. Some of you today, this is you." He said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." You know what? Some of you are so full of care today and so troubled about the things of life that you can't even enjoy life. Some of you are so careful and troubled this morning, and what is it? You're too busy. Jesus said, "Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her." What was it? Fellowship with the Lord. Being in the presence of God. Don't let anything take away your time with God. Make that a priority in your life, your time with God. You say, "Well, I stay up so late at night, I can't get up early in the morning." You got to do what you have to do. Get in bed, do whatever you have to do so you can get up early in the morning and meet with God and start your day with God. It takes some time. I just want to share just a little testimony of my own. This morning I got up and I went into a bedroom there, and I began to seek the Lord. And it seemed like I prayed 15 or 20 minutes. I couldn't feel the Lord. I just couldn't feel His presence. And I tried what I told you last night. I said, "Lord, thank You, thank You. I praise the Lord." And still, I didn't feel the presence of the Lord. And by the way, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, "What do you mean, feel the presence of the Lord?" I say, you better do some praying. You better find out what it means to feel the presence of God and be in the presence of God. You better find out. I can't tell you. I can't tell you any more than if you're a man that never had been married, how sweet it is to be in love with your wife and kiss your wife, and I can't tell you. You just got to find out for yourself. But you got to find out the presence of God and what it's like.
I wanted that. I desired that. You know what? I prayed for a while.
Now, George Mueller said, he said, I go first to the Bible.
And he said, then the Bible leads me to God.
I go first to the Bible, and God speaks to me. And he said, I go to the New Testament and meditate.
And he said, almost always the Bible would lead me into praise or thanksgiving or intercession. And then I prayed. I usually go first to prayer, and here's why. Because we spend so much time in hotel rooms, and even when I'm at home, I find it's a quieter place to pray before my family gets up, before everybody's stirring around, my kids are stirring around. I usually go first in prayer. This morning, it just seemed like, Brother Jerry, I couldn't get into the presence of God. I couldn't sense that wonderful presence of God. You know what I did? I said, Lord, I pray that you'd just get the devils out of here. Lord, take away any unclean spirits. I'm not a charismatic. I'm an independent Baptist. But there are devils, my friend. There are demons. There are demonic spirits. And they hover near us. And they try to interfere with our intercession with God, our fellowship with God, our work for the Lord. They're always trying to interfere. I said, Dear Lord, I just pray that you'd get them out of here. Lord, take them away. Get any out of this house. And Lord, take them away from this property. And I pray, God, you put a hedge around us and keep the devil out. Put a hedge around us, God, and keep the devil out. Now, so help me, I pray that. And I asked my Father in the name of Jesus, and I pleaded the blood of Jesus against those demonic spirits. And I'll tell you, I began to sense the presence of God. I began, my prayer life got sweeter. I found myself praising God. It was coming from the heart. I was having a good time with the Lord. Thoughts began to come to me about what to preach and what to teach. I mean, the fellowship was sweet. I was enjoying God. But I tell you, it took some time. You know, some of you say, yes, sir, I want to fellowship with God, and I want to do it in 5 minutes. Oh, my friend, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. We need to find out what an hour of prayer is. We need to get back in the presence of God. You might say, there's no way in the morning I can give God an hour. There probably is a way. But I'll tell you what, if you just give God 20 minutes, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You taste the 20 minutes with the Lord in the morning. You want more. You want more. Well, I just want to say a word about sin. Sin hinders the presence of God in our life. We all know that. We all know what God says about sin. God says your iniquities have separated you from me. Iniquity separates us from God. Separates us from that presence of God. No, you can sin. It does not take away your salvation, but it interrupts that sweet fellowship, and it interrupts that presence of God in our life. You know, another thing about Moses. Moses desired that presence of God. Moses asked for it. He said, God, show me thy glory. God said, all right, there's a place by me. Come on up on this mountain. I mean, God was willing. God was willing. And he said, he put him in a cliff of the rock, and God passed by. By the way, in chapter 34, it does say, he said, come up in the morning. Amen? He said, come on up in the morning. And Moses went up in the morning, and God passed by. He enjoyed that. These characteristics of Moses, he had that desire. He spent that time with God. Also, Moses was a humble man and a meek man. Humility is a key to the presence of God. Pride drives away the presence of God. Humility. I wish I had time to tell about it, but I don't, but we were out in California with Doug Fisher. Not in his church, but he was in Jack Trevor's church. And Brother Fisher preached on the school of humility. Brother, I've got that CD. I need to get it to you. I need to get it to every man of God, everybody I can. The school of humility. Oh, he preached on that. He said, you know, in order for God to humble us, and then God can work in our life, it's a process. And we go into this school of humility. And he said, you know, sometimes we say, Lord, I think I'm done. I'm ready to graduate. God says, no. You know, sometimes we're in the first grade.
Oh, what a message. But humility brings the presence of God. God said about these Israelites, when he said, I won't go with you. I'll send an angel, but I won't go. He said, you're stiff-necked. You're stiff-necked people. My friend, are you stiff-necked today? Are you a stiff-necked Christian? Full of pride. Full of pride. Well, I've got to quit. My time's up, but we've got to get the sin out of our life. If you checked out again back in Deuteronomy, Moses hated sin. He did. He hated sin. When he got a hold of that golden calf, he beat that thing into pieces. He stamped it into dust and threw that thing out on the water so they'd have to drink what they'd created. He hated sin. Well, we need a holy hatred of sin. We really do. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Sometimes, you know, we're sacrificing the presence of God for that old television set. We are. It's got us to the place where we are hypnotized, we're paralyzed, and we don't even realize what it's doing to us. We're getting used to the dark. We're getting used to seeing naked thighs. We're used to hearing rock music. We're used to seeing people drinking alcohol and smoking. We're used to seeing that. If you sit in front of a television set, my friend, you get used to that, my friend. You can forget about the sweet presence of God being real in your life. And that's just one thing. That's just one thing. But somehow or another, it seems like the Lord always gives me a chance to hit that old television. I guess because I was addicted to it at one time in my life. I don't want any part of it anymore. But that's all the time I've got. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you so much. I felt liberty here today, and I sure enjoyed this time. And Lord, maybe I got a little bit rough for a Sunday school lesson. But dear God, the devil's getting rough. Lord, the devil's not pulling any punches. And he's out to destroy every one of us. And he does not want us to have the presence of God real in our lives. Lord, would you help us today? Help us, Lord, to spend the time with you we need to spend. Help us all to make a vow right here and now, I'm going to spend more time with my Lord. Help us, God, to get sin out of our life, any known sin. Help us to get it out. Help us to get away from anything that would grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God within us. Lord, please, let us have your presence in our homes. Let us have a sweet presence of God in our home. In Jesus' name, amen.